My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this book study, study of James. Lord, we ask that we're able to finish well, that you'll take this last installment and seal it to our hearts. Lord, to sing those words, prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. That's what this is about. And we ask that you give us the courage to face it head on, and that you'd give us the strength to shoulder the responsibility that is ours to be obedient, to go after the wanderer. Lord, again, we thank you for our time together. We ask this in your strong name. Amen. Well, the last few verses, going back to last week, if you look at verse 13, is anyone among you? And then in verse 14, is anyone among you? And then in verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. We've got the same three statements beginning what seems to be three separate thoughts, if not two separate sections. And what was last week referring to someone who's sick, let them call for the elders. Is anyone among you happy? Then sing songs of praise. If any of you is suffering, let them pray. Well, this passage has to do with anyone among you, but there's no calling for the elders. There's no singing songs and there's no praying. This is radio silence. This is where someone is gone. They've wandered off, and it's the responsibility of the rest of any among you to go after them. These last two verses address the believer's responsibility to a fellow Christian who strays from the truth, having gotten themselves into sin. In the Old Testament, the term for it was backsliding. I grew up in a Baptist home. I heard about backsliding a lot. I know the term almost visually has its own definition built into it. You should be steaming ahead every day, more like Jesus, less like yourself. But backsliding is the idea of losing traction and sliding back down the hill. And maybe it's an epic avalanche, or maybe it's just slow and steady over a long period of time. Somewhat like looking at those charts for the stock market. One day's loss might not be a big deal, but if the trend is just slowly chipping away and the trend line is down, it's the opposite of that long obedience in the same direction. This would be disobedience in the backward direction. There's other places in Scripture where we see this. This is from Galatians 6. It's similar. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, overtaken in a fault, might be King James Version, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Easy does it. Keeping watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. It could be you by the grace of God, but it's someone else, and there's some help needed. So this is not your typical ending of an epistle, the small letters in the New Testament. Other than one of John's smaller epistles, they all end with a farewell and a greeting to such and such and on and on. This one ends like a sermon with the last note. Hey, all this we've talked about, if any of you go get someone who's wandered off, well, then you've saved them. You've saved them and covered over a multitude of sins. So this is different. It sticks out. But when we look at that one in Galatians, caught in a transgression or transgression, overtaken in a fault, this one seems more like the slow crock pot backsliding rather than the, hey, y'all, watch this, backsliding. Usually the sin is a result of a slow, gradual spiritual decline. This may seem like a small thing, even an ordinary thing. Everybody makes mistakes. But even so, James is here to tell us that it's dangerous and for several reasons. Here's just a flyover, and then we'll look at it specifically. It's dangerous to the offender because God may discipline him. We learn that from Hebrews 12. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. Any good parent disciplines their children. A parent who doesn't discipline their children, we wonder if the love is the same as those who do discipline their children. You could take it too far. You run your home like it's military. But there are things that children will do if given the time, and by the time they're grown up, they're going to need maturity. And the maturity has its discipline involved in it. We're not talking about punishment all the time. We're talking about, hey, this is the wrong way to do it. This is the right way to do it. It's the same with the Christian experience. God's not going to send his son to die in our place for us to just express ourselves until the trumpet blows. This involves its discipline. God disciplined certain members of the Corinthian church. We read this every time we do communion almost. This is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died, Paul says. You've been doing this wrong and on purpose for so long, there's been consequences. So you say, well, if we do this wrong, then the Lord's going to take us out. No. But he could if he wanted to, and he had in one spot. It's just there for the warning. And then another, a wandering brother in Christ can influence others. Sometimes the leading astray is done in groups rather than singles. So let's look at verse 19 and then 20, one at a time. And we'll call 19 those who have wandered, and we'll call verse 20 those who are seeking, those who have wandered off. And with this first one, verse 19, we'll go with a who, a what, and a where. So first, who is he or she that is doing the wandering? If you look there at your verse again, verse 19, my brothers, so he's talking to Christians. If anyone among you, so that would be a group of Christians, anyone among them. James is clearly speaking to Christians in that sentence. Now that's going to cause some trouble, and if you're reading a commentary, you'll find that folks go, well, there's debate there because the next verse is clearly going to make some of them sound as if they weren't saved to start with. And that may very well be the case, but that's for God to know. And when we get to heaven, find out. Mercifully, he didn't give us the ability to read one another's minds. That should have got an amen. Right? Hey, we'll put in the bulletin next week. Everything you thought of between now and next week, we'll put up on the screen so we can all see what we're each thinking. No! So there are people who would claim to be saved but aren't really saved. And maybe those who just are confused, but as far as the Lord's concerned, they've gotten to the place where they're redeemed. They don't feel like it, and the others, I do, but they're not. But that's for the Lord to know. And the worst type of deception of all time is self-deception, where you think you've got what you need. The Pharisees were the best example of this. They'd lied to themselves. So who's he talking about? The big who, he or she? My brothers, anyone among you. Reality tells us that one another's conversion is not something we can know for sure, so we take them at their word and treat them accordingly, even though knowing we could lie to our own selves. I've said it in our own home. Look, I'm the only one who knows what goes on in here. I'd love to be able to say I know beyond shadow of a doubt that everyone in my family is born again. I can't know that. As far as their actions go, I'm pretty convinced. But probably the best illustration of something like this in the New Testament would be that fellow named Simon Magus. He was a sorcerer. In the book of Acts, Peter's preaching, he gets saved and he's baptized. And then later, a few verses down, Peter's preaching and the Holy Spirit falls. This used to be sorcerer comes and says, I'll pay you good money for that stuff right there. I'd love to be able to confer the Holy Spirit on people and they speak in tongues. And Peter lets him have it. your money perish with you. You can't buy this stuff. So he's treating him like he says he's saved when we're all wondering, he's probably not acting like that. But the Bible leaves it up as the reader to discern for themselves. The rules still apply, whatever's going on. So that's the who. They're supposed Christians, anyone among the flock. All right, let's ask a what question. What have they done? Well, we keep reading. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. That word from the Greek is planao. It means to properly cause to roam from safety or truth or virtue, typically. Other generic uses, go astray, deceive, err, seduce, wander, be out of the way. It's the same root from the word we get planet from. This would need some context. But a long time ago, when people were figuring out that most of the stars stay put, they've been in the same constellations for a very, very long time, but there were some weird ones that moved around. They called them wanderers. Later, we gave them names and called them planets. They're orbiting around the sun. They're not fixed as the others. So think of the stars as the sheep, and you got a few wandering. But then we found, well, they're wandering in predictable loops. So what have they done? They've roamed. Matthew 18 uses the same situation. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, one of them has gone astray or wandered off, does he not leave the 99 and the mountains on the mountains and go in search of that one who went astray? Matthew 18:12. So again, this suggests a gradual moving from the will of God or wandering from the sheepfold. So that was a who. Is he or she any among you? What? They've wandered from the truth. Where? They've wandered from the truth. So they're wandering from not just the fold, but the things that are believed there. They wandered from the truth of God's word found in the Bible. And here's where, you know, sometimes you just notice somebody's acting completely different. But if you know the person well, sometimes you can be tipped off to symptoms that manifest themselves before the behavior changes, to where they start saying things like, well, I don't know if I believe it that way anymore. And oftentimes, when you hear that someone's believing different, it isn't long before they start acting different or doing different, behaving different. When you hear them saying they don't believe the same way, it usually won't be long before they don't behave the same way. And it's still active rather than passive. We want to feel like we adapt over time. You'll hear things said in the culture. We don't want to be on the wrong side of this or that because cultures evolve. This is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're talking about God's word. It doesn't change. So we get on board with it, sync up with it, and then to move from that is on us. It's the standard. It'd be like saying, you know what? We're evolving as a group, and we've decided that if you want a shorter or longer ruler, that's up to you. I think the people down at the county seat, when they give you your building permit, are going to have something to say about that. It's either this or it's that, but this is right and that's wrong. It's called a code, a standard, and that's the problem. If there were something that's probably of the height of an indication of our foolishness or, I don't know, self-deception would be a good way. A schizophrenic culture where at the same time we say we're proud of our Christian standards. Every country, every people, every culture needs its standards. But when the people that are part of that group don't realize that the standards mean convictions, to keep those standards and live by those standards as a matter of conviction, when, yeah, we hold it up as important, but we don't actually plug it in, use it, and live it out, that's a problem. I think most Americans would still be proud to say that we've got one nation under God. All over our money and everything else, God we trust. Other countries look at that and they say, it might used to have been. But some will tell you that there are more missionaries been sent to America than America's sending out missionaries, and that's been a trend for a while. That's weird. It's not weird. We've wandered off. The standard's the same. So if that's a who, a what, and a where, let's switch to verse 20. And we'll start with three whats. How about a who and then three whats? There's a method to this madness, I promise. Who will bring them back? Well, it doesn't say, really. It's just couched under the banner of a whoever. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner. So in the past passages we read last week, if you're sick, call on the elders. The elders will come to you and pray over you. There's a specific person with a specific task. Here, it's whoever. It could be the leadership in the church. It could be anyone in the church. But let him know that whoever brings back a sinner. I think it'd be easy enough to infer here that it requires somebody who cares. I don't really think, I've never had anybody come after me and say, listen, I saw that you dropped your wallet. I don't care. Here is your wallet. You might want to keep this. But they cared enough to pick it up and to hand it back. How much does caring cost? I think that might be something that is part of, you know, why fewer and fewer people care these days. It costs you a lot to care. I remember my brother moved from the South to a place we'll just officially call the North. He opened a door like the first week he was there for someone and was quickly berated. I can open this door myself. Thank you. He said, excuse me for caring. My mom used to say, excuse me for living. You know, if she's... Really, no good deed goes unpunished, right? Well, if you're going to care enough for the spiritual well-being of a true brother or sister, it's going to involve some initiative. Initiative's tough. It puts you out on a limb. You're usually alone. I remember listening through an audio book. This had to do with a fellow who was as high-ranking a Navy SEAL as there was, who was present at a meeting where another Navy SEAL is giving an address, and it's in front of a whole room, and the microphone is far too low to catch any of his voice, or it was too high, one or the other, and nobody in the room is hearing anything. And one SEAL comes all the way from the back, down the front, up to the platform, salutes his superior, adjusts the microphone, salutes his superior, and walks back. And the whole lesson of that chapter was initiative. He said, what made you do that? He said, sir, nothing was being done, sir. It was on me. Sometimes it's on us. Maybe you're the only one that sees it. Maybe everybody sees it, but you're the only one who says, I'll do something about it. If whoever brings back a sinner, okay, let's look at another what. What can they do for them? You can bring them back. You might not bring them back, but you might bring them back. And that simply means to convert them or to change their mind. You say, we can't convert anybody, much less change anyone's mind. That'd be doing their thinking for them. Exactly. But if the first was initiative, this is influence. You do have influence. Heaven will only tell how many people are there because of grandmothers that never quit praying and never quit letting them know they were being prayed for or prayed at. It's a little more offensive use of prayer, right? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray at you. This is about influence. Influence and initiative. Who can bring them back? Anybody. What can you do for them? You can actually bring them back. And then what happens in the end? It's another what. James tells us, save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, we'll get back to that in a second, but that's usually God's business, the forgiving part and the covering the multitude of sins part. Again, I don't usually do raising of hands. I don't think we need to do it here. You know what? Everybody's hand would be up. Anybody in this room just stumble on a Bible by accident, read it, and get saved? Or did someone lead you to Jesus? That's practically every one of us. Could have been our parent, could have been a Sunday school teacher, could have been somebody on TV, could have been somebody who handed you a track, tract with a T on the end of it. I think when you grow up in those Baptist churches, you call them tracts till you're a certain age and somebody says it right, and then you're like, Mama, he called it a tract with a T on it. What's wrong with them? It's a track, right? No, son, it's more like Star Trek instead of Star Track, except it's with a T instead of a K. I'm confused. Anyone who doesn't know what a tract is, it's the gospel in a little card. I remember listening to Sumner Wimp at Word of Life Bible Institute teaching evangelism, who said he saw a guy on the side of the road and he was late for his meeting. So he opened the window and threw one out. And then 3 or 4 years later, he has another meeting and he talks about that story, and a guy comes and said, I picked up that track on the side of the road. I'm here because of you. Thanks for littering the gospel. But hey, it doesn't matter. Whoever's got the initiative and the influence, it can be printed on a page, but you've got to deliver the message. So what happens in the end? That's another what? Save his soul from death, cover a multitude of sins. We're in James. Last week I had you turn to 2 Peter. Go past 2 Peter and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then stop in Jude right before Revelation. It should be a few pages. Those are both short books. James, or Jude, doesn't even have a chapter. It's just 24 verses. But this is a similar passage. It's got a description of things that we do for ourselves and then a description of things that we do for one another. It matches up beautifully with what James is telling us. Gives us a little bit more to look at. Look at verse 20, if you can find it there. Jude 20. But you, beloved, so that's the same group. This is Christians. Building yourselves up in the most holy faith. That's something we should do. That's our spiritual exercise. That's getting our reps in. It's our faith. Faith needs to be strengthened. How do you do that? Well, you read your Bible. You ask the Lord to help you understand and obey it. You go to church and listen to it with other folks. You hold each other accountable. Second, praying in the Holy Spirit. Can you be a strong Christian without building up yourself or praying? You can be a Christian, but not a strong one. So again, this is our conditioning. And then third, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, and then waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So you're building up, you're praying, you're keeping, and you're waiting. Most of this is just a waiting game. If the Lord doesn't return, we'll wait our whole lives until we see Him. So that's what we do for ourselves. That's what a good Christian does to strengthen themselves. Then verse 22 and 23 are what we do for others. Have mercy on those who doubt. I like the word mercy. We could do a show of hands again. I won't do it this time because mine be up with the rest of everybody in here who understands the scripture. How many times have we done something wrong? All of us. If not this morning, by this afternoon. How serious? Well, it's just a matter of what it was done. But how many of you who would appreciate correction from a brother or sister would like it mixed with mercy? Yeah. It's raising kids helps you know this. I mean, they're all built different. We had one kid who would jump into a swimming pool, ready or not, whether it's 10 feet deep or 10 inches deep, he's going to jump in. Better be ready. He's fearless. And I had someone else who was totally afraid of dogs, and the smaller the dog, the worse it was. It's an unrational type of fear that he grew out of, but doubt is usually not a comforting thing. There's this stuff called scoffing, where you make fun of things that other people hold dear, but a doubt, that's like worry. That eats away at you, your self-conscious and your self-awareness and all of that. Have mercy on that person. I think we've all doubted things at certain times. So have mercy on those who doubt. That's one way to go gather the wanderer. Second, in verse 23 of Jude, save others, so you're still saving them, by snatching them out of the fire. That's a last-ditch special ops, Green Beret, go get them off the brink and snatch them out before there's total shipwreck. This is the, hey, y'all, watch this stunt, spiritually speaking. Go get them, and go get them quick, or you may be too late. Total opposites of the spectrum here. And then there's one more. Show mercy, so again, mercy, with fear. The fear is for the person who's going to get the other. Hating even the garment stained by flesh. Sometimes there's a situation where this is bad. Maybe despicable. Ugly. The fear is to remind you this could be you. It could be the other way around. But go get them. And then hate even the mention of it. I don't have to tell anybody. If there's people involved, that's on them. And what the Lord decides to do with them, that's between Him and them. You're just there to bring them back. And a healthy amount of fear is called for. So if we add that to James, I think what we could say here is that eternal security, because we don't know if they're saved and in trouble or they're not saved and doing what not saved people do and they're misdirected, but eternal security is somewhat of a community effort, isn't it? I mean, think about that. Now, if we kept going in Jude, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and this is Jesus, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So ultimately, if you're saved and you know it, who's got you in his hand and you'll never be plucked away? That's Jesus. He's keeping you. And then if you were to turn to the front part of Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, beloved of the Father, and kept for Jesus. So you're kept on both ends of this little book, but right here in the middle of it, what does it say? Keep yourselves. And if there's any doubt, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others, snatch them out of the fire, and show mercy with fear, hating the garment. So God keeps us, but how does He keep us? He sends each one of us to go make sure. For one dude, you snatch him out of the fire. For the other, you delicately do it and cover the tracks like a multitude of sins. And the other, you go easy because there's doubt there. But God enlists His brothers and sisters to care for one another in this family of God until we're all together with Him in glory later. You are kept as you are keeping yourselves and each other. It's both. It makes my head hurt, maybe yours. Isn't that how a wonderful home is? You know, is there any part where you would say, as a father to a son, no, you've gone too far. You'll never be my son, and I'm not your father. You say, what kind of father is that? But then what do you do? Hey, son, go get your brother out. Get him back over here. Go get him out of the pool. He jumped in again. Hey, your brother over here is in a corner. There's a dog over there. Get between your brother and the dog. You keep one another as you're kept. That's how this works, and it's beautiful. So what can we take away from this? We keep a personal self-watch as we check on others, everyone at the same time checking for leaks in our souls, because the lost world's counting on us to carry the truth. This is Hebrews 2, 1 through 2. We'll look at this in a few weeks. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. We wander. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable And every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. God takes sin seriously. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If we don't watch ourselves and we don't go after the wandering brother or sister, then what's going to happen? All right, here's a review. This is just for fun and extra credit, but this takes us back to where we started and to where we end from the beginning. Am I becoming more and more patient in the tests of life? How did we start with James? Be patient as the multicolored trials come your way, because that patience, that endurance turns into wisdom. If you lack wisdom, you can ask for it. Do I play with temptation, or do I resist it from the start? Do I find joy in obeying the Word of God, or do I merely study it only to learn it? Don't be just hearers of the Word, but doers only. Am I able to control my tongue? Working on it. Am I a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker? Can people come to me for spiritual wisdom? Do I have enough to give away? Am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? James told us we could be one or the other, but not both. Do I make plans without considering the will of God? Or do I say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that? Am I selfish when it comes to my money and my things? Do I depend on prayer when I find myself in trouble? That was last week. Do others seek me for support in prayer? That was last week. This week, what is my attitude toward the wandering brother? It's a good thought to leave home with. So once more, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now again, the saving of the soul and the covering of sins, that comes from the Lord and salvation. It started in the Garden of Eden when skins were given to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve after they sinned. And then in the Egypt before, off to the Promised Land, he covered the doorpost and the lintel with blood to cover over the sins. And then with the sacrificial system through the tabernacle and the temple, there was sprinkled blood to cover the sins. And then with Jesus, ultimate sacrifice to cover our sins. We're all sinners, and God covers it. After I pray, we're going to close with the hymn, Amazing Grace. We thought there's no better song to sing about the covering of one's sins and the saving of our souls than Amazing Grace, right? We're going to do it a little different than we've done this before, and the instruments are going to build in as the verses go one to the next. But the last one, you'll have to watch Noah to make sure we all come in at the same time. We're going to sing it a cappella, and I think we ought to try to raise that roof again, because the last verse of Amazing Grace is the one that talks about when we all finally get home. And all those that have wandered are home too. And sometimes it's been us. It talks about how we got there to start with. We used to be blind, now we can see. We used to be lost, now we're found. But then that last one talks about 10,000 years. When we've done that, we're just getting started. All the more reason to make sure we go bring them back. Make sure they're there. So we're going to sing that verse with all we've got, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven,